Good morning. My name is Kevin. I'm glad to be here today. It's Palm Sunday. And I have to tell you that, you guys, I always find Palm Sunday a bit strange. Does anyone feel that Palm Sunday is a bit of a strange, peculiar Sunday? I'll tell you why. Because we know it's Lent and Jesus is making his way to the cross. We know all that, but we celebrate. And actually, when I'm preparing a sermon for Palm Sunday, it actually leads to a dilemma. I don't know what kind of tone to make the sermon. Is it celebratory? Is it a morning sermon? It's a peculiar Sunday, Palm Sunday. It's very odd. And I think it's a peculiar celebration. It's peculiar that Jesus rode into Jerusalem during Passover at the same time that the Passover lambs were being led into the city. It's peculiar that people cheered as Jesus rode in, because it was an act of open rebellion. And because they didn't really know what kind of king Jesus was. And it is peculiar and awkward for us because of the season of Lent, as Jesus is making his way to the cross. Do we cheer or do we mourn? I don't know about you. I don't know where you're at with this story or if you've ever thought of this as peculiar. But as we enter Holy Week, I want to give you some more reasons to think of this story as peculiar. I want to add some fuel to that fire. And I want you to come away being confronted by the peculiarity of this story and inspired by it. There's another thing that I think is very peculiar about the story, and it's the focus of the message today. It's the way that Jesus rode into the city. He rode in on a donkey. I don't know much about donkeys, but they are regarded as kind of silly creatures, stubborn, they make dumb noises, they're kind of slow, and people think they're not like horses. Like, who wants to ride a donkey? They are not at the top of the animal status chain. And actually, have you ever played that game where you get to guess what kind of animal you are? Well, I'll be an eagle, because they're so cool. They can fly and glide. Or someone might like to be a wolf because they're powerful, but they still live in a group. Or maybe a bear. Have you ever known anyone to say, I'm a donkey? Maybe you have. I mean, if we change the game around a little bit and we get to pick what other people are, we could say that there's a lot of donkeys. It's definitely not my intention to change the world's view of donkeys here, but bear with me for a bit as we talk about donkeys. It actually is not such a bad choice if you would choose yourself to be a donkey. They are strong. They're actually stronger than horses pound for pound. They can pull twice their body weight. They can work all day. They're supposed to be really instinctual, kind of smart in their own way. And they've been used as a working animal for over 5,000 years as pack animals. But overall, they are a humble, working class animal. They're humble. It's peculiar that this humble animal is front and center in the story of Palm Sunday. Now, I'll be focusing on Matthew 21 today, but let's first look at the other Gospels and how they deal with the donkey. In John, we don't have a lot of detail about the donkey or where it came from, but we know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey as people shouted and waved and cheered. In Luke, there's a bit more about the donkey. The disciples are told to go get a colt, a young donkey, and they're given instructions about what to say when they take it. They get the young donkey and put their cloaks on it, and Jesus rides it into Jerusalem. And the Gospel of Mark is short and jam-packed, and Mark moves at this wild pace. It's almost like he's afraid he's going to run out of ink or paper because it's so compressed. He's frugal and stingy with his words. But even so, in Mark chapter 10, the first 11 verses are about Palm Sunday. And get this, he spends more than half of those 11 verses talking about the donkey, about where to get it, what to say if someone asks them what it's for. The Lord needs it. It's a bit of cloak and dagger. Go get that donkey, appropriate it, take it. It's kind of like, you know, a police officer saying, I need to borrow your car, I have to do a chase. It's kind of like that. It's weird. It's peculiar. Now let's move over to Matthew. This is where all the donkey stuff becomes even more peculiar. In Matthew, we know he's pointing out who Jesus is. He's saying that Jesus is the one that has been prophesied about. Matthew quotes the Old Testament book of Zechariah, and it's pretty standard stuff for the gospel writers, this quoting of Old Testament prophecies. But this is where it gets a bit different. I want to read this to you and see if you catch it. Listen carefully. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Did you catch it? In Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is riding on a donkey colt. But in Matthew, it's curious, it's peculiar because he switches to the plural. Let me read it to you again with emphasis. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus, it seems in Matthew, rode in on both. He rode in on the donkey and the colt at the same time. Consistent with that, the disciples saddle both up. Verse 6 and 7, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Donkey and the colt. Cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. How does Jesus ride both at the same time? And the original language is clear. Matthew uses the plural to describe what Jesus is sitting on. This is what we know about Matthew. He was a man of details. He was smart. He was a Jew and he wrote the gospel from a Jewish perspective for Jewish Christians. And throughout his book, he doesn't bother explaining Jewish customs because his audience is familiar with them. They know these customs. So, Jesus riding on two donkeys. A typo? An oversight? I want to say that Matthew wouldn't have done this accidentally. It didn't just slip by. It wasn't sloppy writing. He deliberately had this detail where the other gospel writers do not. And the question is why? Why did Matthew write it like this when the others didn't? Jesus on a double donkey. The donkey and the colt, cloak spread on them, riding on them. It's peculiar. In Matthew's defense, this is what Zechariah said in the prophecy in Zechariah 9. He said that the prophesied one would come on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Some critics say that Matthew made a mistake, that maybe he misread the original Hebrew poetry. In other words, they think that Matthew thought this way naively. Well, if Zechariah said he was riding two donkeys at once, he must have been. He must have been very flexible. He must have found a way to ride two at once. But this is the truth of the matter. The biblical authors are operating at a much more sophisticated and challenging level than is usually recognized. So the question is, why does he write it the way he does? Why does he intentionally portray Jesus as riding two donkeys. Matthew's no dummy. He didn't make a mistake. He wrote it this way on purpose. This is what we conclude about Matthew. He wanted two animals. He wants a donkey with a little colt beside her. He wants Jesus riding both, the donkey and the colt. But why? Let's look at some other options for contrast. Jesus doesn't ride a stallion or a war horse. He doesn't ride a mule. He doesn't ride a male donkey. He doesn't even ride a female donkey. What options are left, you might ask? What in the world does he ride? He rides the most unmilitary mount imaginable. A female nursing donkey with her little colt trotting along beside her, nursing as it needs to. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it's just brilliant because it matches the rest of Zechariah's prophecy. He's connecting Jesus to the prophecy in Zechariah. Remember the language from Zechariah? It was like this. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, take away the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. In other words, the one who comes riding on a humble donkey into Jerusalem will nonviolently bring peace. This isn't how leaders are supposed to enter into cities. Traditionally, this Palm Sunday scene is called the triumphal entry, but it's not like any other triumphal entry. Because 3 centuries before Jesus rode in on a donkey, there was another triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was Alexander the Great. So Alexander was called great because he conquered so many cities. He'd been conquering cities all over the place. So he came to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem opened their gates without a fight because they knew they didn't have a chance. He had a reputation. He won every fight. So this is how Alexander entered the city of Jerusalem. This is his triumphal entry. He rode in on his famous war horse, his big black stallion. His name was Bucephalus. If I'm going to be an animal, I'll be Bucephalus. You guys can be donkeys. No, I'm just kidding. Don't take it personally. Bucephalus, the most famous horse in history. I think maybe more famous than Seabiscuit. Although, like, we don't know about Bucephalus, but he's been famous for a long time. Seabiscuit, just a little while. You guys know who Seabiscuit is? Yeah? Okay, good. So he's described as this massive horse with his massive head, and his name means ox head. And he's this all-black stallion with this large white star on his forehead. And the story goes that no one could tame this horse except for Alexander. He comes along, and they say, you can have this horse if you can tame him. So he tames the horse, and Bucephalus becomes his battle mount. So Bucephalus went on to serve Alexander in many battles. He was a legend in battle, and he's the object of art and literature throughout history. He is the horse. It's a good name, Bucephalus, Oxhead. Did I say I would take that name? I forgot what it means. Pilate would have made military-style entries into Jerusalem with a war horse, with chariots, with weaponry. Like a modern military parade, you come in and you show your power. He would do this each year before Passover to remind the Jews that Rome was in charge. Now, even in my old neighborhood in Edmonton, there's a statue of a guy on a horse, Major General Griesbach. He's not riding a donkey and not a nursing donkey. So please hear this contrast. Jesus comes in riding a nameless nursing donkey with a colt. It's the most unmilitary way possible to enter the city. And all of this happens at the time of the Passover. And Passover for the Jews was a time of remembering bondage from Egypt and slavery and freedom from Egypt. And Jesus, during Passover, rides in on a nursing donkey. At this time in Jerusalem, at the same time that Jesus comes into the city, the lambs are being led in for Passover to be slain and eaten. I'm sure you guys know this, but what's Jesus called? There's a name for Jesus, the Lamb, right? In Revelation, and John, actually, John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. And he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in Revelation 22:3, there's lots of other places, but let me read this one to you. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Jesus is the Lamb. So this is what we have at Passover, coming through the city gates. A lamb riding a nursing donkey and its colt. And after he rode in on the donkey, Jesus' ministry takes a different turn. He's no longer the quiet, nice guy that goes to parties and turns cheap wine into nice wine. He's no longer the guy who says, "Let's have a fish fry. Come on, let's fry up some fish. I'll feed you all." No longer the guy who's picking up kids. Well, he still is, but takes a turn. The very next day, he goes to the temple and overturns the tables and scatters the money changers and chases them out of the temple. And we find Jesus saying things that are tougher and tougher. And the things he says become more and more public. He's making these statements in the big city of Jerusalem, not just in the countryside now. And he's confronting the powers, exposing them for what they are. That is oppressive and ungodly. And it comes at a price, as we know. Jesus has a passion for justice and an anger at injustice, like the Hebrew prophets before him, that led him into more and more conflict with the powers. And he takes big risks in his ministry. He shows the contrast between the status quo, the religious system and the government, and the kingdom of God. He exposes the ways of force and power compared to the ways of gentleness and peace. By riding in on that nursing donkey, he's let us all know about this kingdom. It's one about nurturing and creating, not destruction. It's a kingdom of giving up power, not seizing power. It's a kingdom of justice and mercy, not judgment and condemnation. This humble donkey that Jesus rode tells us something today. It challenges us. Are we willing to accept Jesus this way, humble and riding on a donkey? I don't think we should be too quick to answer, because I believe that the Jesus we believe in is the Jesus that we live. So here's another way to ask this question. What kind of Jesus do we believe in? Do we live a life of humility? The life of riding a humble donkey? Or do we live a life of power, the life of the mighty warhorse, Bucephalus? This is what the life of the donkey looks like. It means confronting the powers. It means being willing to take a stand for justice when no one else is. It means giving up power and control when we want to seize it. Are we willing to be a people that ride in on a donkey, or are we the people that ride in on the war horse? because it means giving up power. It means giving up conformity to culture. It means giving up the ways of the world. And it means living the life of the kingdom. The way of Jesus, the way he rode into Jerusalem, means that we need to be really careful in our use of power as Christians. I know we want to say yes, but our track record isn't great. We've used power to influence the world about Christianity. Throughout history, we've used power to coerce, to bully, and influence. Christians have done this. There have been nations converted to Christianity where kings have come and declared that every citizen must be baptized. There have been missionary movements in which people were forcibly stripped of their identities and made to convert to Christianity at the edge of a knife or sword or behind the barrel of a gun. And our own country, as you know, has a history of people being forced to comply to someone's idea of Christianity. Children taken from their homes and forcibly made to become Christians and have their cultures erased. We call it residential schools. What is the way of Jesus? Jesus came into Jerusalem humble and riding a donkey, a female donkey with a colt tagging along, nursing. It's a radical, countercultural, revolutionary image. Wherever we go, whoever we talk to, whatever we do, we need to go in the manner of Jesus. This is a peculiar story. Jesus, the King of the universe, the Lamb, comes into town riding on a nursing donkey. How peculiar. But the fact is, we're called to be a peculiar people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've called us to be peculiar. You've called us to the way of humility. You've called us to the way of giving up power, not seizing power. Father, as your church in Kelowna, as your people in Canada, we pray that you would mold us into more and more that humble people that exemplify the way that you came into Jerusalem riding a nursing donkey in humility. Help us to be people that have the power to be that humble, to be that generous, to let go. Help us to be a people that display your love and your way to the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen.